Let me just say something in regards to what you've just been experiencing. You cannot walk into a room and sing love songs if your heart is not in a place of love. It's got quiet in this Catholic church now, hasn't it? Some of you have never been in love. Some of you love nothing other than yourselves. Oh, we love nothing in ourselves, not you. Put myself in there, sorry about that. Let me rephrase that. Some of us love nothing than ourselves, our own opinions, our thoughts. And when we do that, it's very difficult to really experience love. Love, for many people, is conditional. But the Bible tells us love is not conditional. So a lot of our love is false. It's based on how we feel. It's not genuine, it's not pure, it's not authentic if it's based on how you feel. Because you're getting something from it, and it's that something that makes you feel, okay, it's worth it. But what happens when you're told to give love and you don't want to, and you feel the opposite? Is love just as powerful then? Yes. Because love is pure. Love is sincere. Love has no agendas. We read it from 1 Corinthians, don't we? And we read it until we have to come and practice it. Let's turn in our Bibles, if we will, to Matthew chapter 4. And this will make sense. And you won't hear the word love in anything I'm about to read. Love. I'll say it when I've said this. As Jesus, in verse 18, Matthew 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, Zebedee, and they left their father preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed them. And then if you go on, it says, Jesus went through Galilee teaching in the synagogues, preaching in the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought him all who were with various diseases and pain and demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, and I think that's the police, isn't it? It's the polis, as they say in Scotland. It's the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. There is no genuine, authentic love in your heart if you don't follow him. Your love is attached to you following him. Singing about him doesn't mean squat if you don't follow him. Yes? Love is inside of people, but love follows the lover. He's the one. So you can't follow, if you don't follow God, you don't follow Christ in your daily walk, then your love for him will be somewhat tainted. How will it be tainted? Will it be tainted on a lot of what you think, what you feel, and what you want? We have no problem loving what we like. Yeah? We have no problem disliking what we don't want. Is that not true? We have no problem whatsoever. If I don't like Phil, I have no problem disliking him because I don't like him. If I don't want what you're feeding me, I have no problem. I don't think about how much you've spent cooking it. I can be very dismissive because I don't like the food you're preparing me. And I might forget your contribution and your sacrifice because of what I don't like. And I miss the opportunity to give thanks for what you've done and chew it through gritted teeth. Unless it's carrots and celery. Then I'm going to tell you in love, I don't like him. So, you know, it appears to me as we're worshiping this morning, a lot of what we're singing this morning can only mean something if our walk is in line with him. And most of us think we've got a walk that's in line with him until Holy Spirit starts speaking. And then he points out certain areas, and he points out certain attitudes, and that we may have gone, or we may have forgotten, or we've ignored, or whatever. And I notice in there that following was the key part of everything that Jesus said. Come follow me and I'll make. The making's in the following. Without the following, there's no making. Now, come on, be honest. You've got to look at yourself in the mirror. You've got to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I've been following a long time, but there doesn't seem to be a lot of making taking place. Gone very quiet in here. When I look in the mirror, I should see a reflection of the making. But many of us are still the same place we were when we started following. How can that be? Something can't be right. If the making hasn't, if I'm not the same guy as I once was, that's evidence that there's some making has been taking place. You look at your husband, or you look at your wife, if he's still the same man, and she's still the same woman that you married 20 years ago, something's not right. If they've still got bound up with the same fears, same attitudes, still running away from the same arguments, something isn't right. And it might not be right with you, it might be right with them. But don't tell them. Why? Because they'll use it as if you're attacking them. We've got to be honest with ourselves in our relationship with God and in our relationship with one another to see, is there any evidence of making taking place? Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say come to church. Yeah? The following isn't you coming to church. Part of coming to church is part of the following. But you coming to church is not the following. Yeah? Churches have more fans than they have followers. We like the worship, or we like the social interaction, or we like the biscuits that they serve. This is your likes, your wants, but that's not the following. Come on, we've got to be honest. What does true following look like? And I've been helping us over the last couple of weeks. And you know, in this title that I've been given, I've never put a subheading, but my subheading is, you know, I've been talking about walking with him. Subheading, what have you done to qualify for being encouraged? What have you done to qualify for being encouraged? Because the walking with him is very serious. You know, when we first start dating, everything's buttercups and roses, flowers, and I love you. I love your face. I love your kisses. Oh, that's wonderful. Then he starts saying, follow me. Well, where are you going? Just keep following me. Last week I used the illustration. A powerful illustration of the little child, how it breaks hands with the father. And God never stopped leading, but the little child stopped following. And the gap appeared. And the more the gap appeared, father kept leading, and the child stopped following. Who was wrong? Right, why? Because there has to be a leader in this relationship. Because that's why you're called to follow. But you're spoiled, and when we use these three words, synchronicity, pace, and timing, in our walk, those three things matter most in our walk with God. So when the child first broke arms with the child, the first thing that happened was the father did not rebuke the child. He encouraged the child to keep up. Don't let go of daddy's hand. But the more the father kept the father kept walking and the child started crying, it changed from an encouragement to a rebuke. What have I told you? Keep up. And many of us think that encouragement is the only thing we can receive from God. And it's not true. It's not true. Do you still love his face? Do you still love his smile? And do you still love his kisses when he rebukes you? Or when a brother comes up to you and rebukes you in the name of the Lord? No, we don't, is the answer. I don't mind God speaking to me, but I'm not having Z speak to me. Who does he think he is? Well, God might have just used him to tell you. Because God doesn't always speak from the heavens. God speaks in a suit and a pair of jeans or in a dress. Yeah? Not that God's a cross-dresser. But God speaks through flesh and blood. Let's get that right. Yeah? Let's not put more Q's on the B's and the T's in the I's. So, continuing our walk with him is everything. And I think the best encouragement you could ever receive is when someone comes along and puts their arm on your shoulder and encourages you to keep walking. To keep walking. And we, you know, I said to you just recently about the psychologists say that there's five types of walks. And I explained them to you last week. But there's one walk the psychologists forgot to analyze, and that's the upright walker. The one who walks uprightly. Because the upright walker is the one that gets God's attention. Not the psychologist or the scientist version of your personality, but blessed is he who walks upright. That's the walker God wants. Amen? The upright person. And, you know, again, the more I read through Scripture, it's something when I came back from where, I forget where I'd been. And on my way back, God, well, no, on the way there, that's it. I know I was meeting some good friends of mine, Christian guys, and we're having a meeting. And I was driving down and I had this thought in my mind. And at this point, it was just a thought in my mind, so I thought. And I'm thinking, why do we always need encouraging? And I think I shared this out of my grief. I was thinking, I don't need encouraging, I just need comfort. I didn't need the encouragement, I just needed the comfort at that time. And in my mind, I began to separate the two. And I'm dialoguing with myself, self-talking, as I'm driving on the motorway. And this thought was beginning to build in me about why do Christians always want and polarize around encouragement? Is that the only food you can feed them with? And lo and behold, I get to this meeting, and we start talking, and somebody else said the same thing. Ha ha ha! A witness in my spirit. And I thought, you know, I was having this same conversation with myself in the car. And they started talking. I thought, we're onto something. We're onto something. And I've just been feeding on this whole thing about walking with him and encouragement. How do the two go together? If we are to encourage people, let's put our encouragement in the right context. Let's put it in the followers, not just in the feelers. I feel I need some encouragement, but let's put. But are you walking with him? No. Well, let's address that, and let's put some correction in there. Let's put some alteration, some realignment in there, some fresh perspective. Let's encourage that rather than just encourage you to just go and have a nice week, and you come back the same next week. I'm sorry, that's not Christian ministry. If you want, we'll get you a therapy dog. Because that's what some people want out of Christianity. They want a therapy dog they can stroke, or someone who strokes them and say, there you are, you've had a tough week. Go on, out next week, we'll see you next week. Remember now, God loves you. We don't do therapy dogs or therapy kittens in here. We encourage people to keep walking. One Thessalonians, you don't need to turn to it, it says, it talks about encouragement, but it says, encouragement is not a suggestion, it's not even an idea, it's an instruction in Scripture. It's an instruction. So it's not just, hey, why don't we, were you there, why don't you just, if you feel like it, can I suggest, if you feel like it, just call in on such and such and encourage them. Scripture doesn't talk to us like that. It speaks to us specifically, contextually, and instructively to go and encourage. And our encouragement, it should be done in a certain way that it produces a certain result. That's Scripture. Yes? It's not a general idea. It's not an emotional feeling. It's instruction that is meant to produce a certain action. Yeah? Now, I say to you, many Christians have believed over the years, and I've heard the debates endlessly, say, you know, there should be less of this fire and damnation. Well, that's right. No one deserves to be receive fire and damnation, not the saints. Or do they? I'm not sure, anyway. But so this led some people to think we should always be in an environment where we're encouraged. Well, if you're walking with him, you will be encouraged. If you're not walking with him, you won't be encouraged. So which side of the fence do you want to be on? You know, and I don't, and neither do I believe that we should always be, you know, if you're preaching salvation, salvation is encouraging if you're looking for salvation. If you're not looking for salvation, you tell somebody where they're going to be eternally separated from God. How's that encouraging? So it really depends on who God is drawing in that particular environment. And so we can't always be encouraged, you know, to feel better, but we must be encouraged to do what's right. Amen? We must encourage people when we see they are doing the right things. So important that we encourage people when we see them do the right thing. So here's the question. There must, in order for encouragement to be given, there must be something positive taking place, which is then worthy of you speaking into to keep encouraging them. True? Some of you are not convinced. We're not talking about feelings now. We're talking about love is pure, sincere, genuine, it's not critical. It does its job. Love has no feelings in that sense. Love does what's right. It does what's pure. Yeah? When God loves, God can still be angry and still be in perfect love. When God judges the world, he can still do it in righteousness, but it not feel good to you, but it's still righteous. God's fair. Amen? Encouragement is the oxygen that others need to speak into your faith. Encouragement is the oxygen that others speak into your faith. So as they speak, you breathe in, you're encouraged. As they speak, your faith enlarges, it grows. Amen? Now, you can't expect God to encourage disobedience. You can't. And what do you say to somebody who says, well, I'm coming in here and I want to be encouraged? Yes, but you're being disobedient, you're being idle, you are being disruptive, or you are being dismissive, or blah, blah, blah. You're being lazy, you're selfish. They're not things that you can honestly, even with love, say to them, now let me encourage you. You have to speak truth into those situations. So, the word encouragement means, it's in three parts. It means the action. The first part is the action of giving someone support, confidence, and hope. The action of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. Who doesn't want confidence? Who doesn't want hope? Can't live 5 minutes without hope. Who doesn't want support? Nobody wants support? Okay. Nobody wants support. So, but we all want confidence, but we don't want hope. We need supporting in those areas. The Holy Spirit is here to give us confidence, to give us hope, to support us in the action and the actions of doing what's right, to keep on following. Take up your cross. Put down your nets. Take up your cross and keep following. Keep following. Keep serving. Yeah? The next part is that the persuasion. So there's the action, or there is a action, the persuasion to do something, to keep on doing something. To do something or to keep on doing something. This is what I'm doing this morning. I am helping you, persuading you, encouraging you, giving you hope to continue doing something. Yeah? To keep on walking. Now, if I sat down with you individually and we had a conversation, I may take the action, or I may take the third part of this is the act. The act of trying to stimulate the development of an activity or belief. So you might do something that inspires others. It's an act. Then there's the action. Then there is the persuasion. If you find yourself in three of those areas, or any one of those three areas, you fall into the general category of being an encourager. Now, who wouldn't want to go and support somebody else? Who wouldn't want to go and commend somebody for what they've been doing? Who wouldn't want to go and breathe hope into somebody's faith? Who wouldn't want to do that? Well, quite a lot of Christians, apparently. Who doesn't want to persuade someone to keep on, to keep, you know, keep standing in the faith, keep walking, keep talking? Who wouldn't want to do that? But apparently a lot of Christians don't. Who wouldn't want to act, trying to stimulate the development on an activity? Well, apparently a lot of congregations don't want the pastor to do that. So you can see encouragement isn't always welcomed, or always wanted, or always received. But nevertheless, it must still take place. It must take place. And by the way, what's to stop you doing this in the workplace with other people who's not a Christian? Why can't you stimulate something? Why can't you take an action? Why can't you see what's missing in the room and you be the first to go and take the action? Amen? Is that not true? So we see spiritually, scripturally, encouragement is something purposely strategic in Scripture. And it is always Christ-centered. It is always Christ-centered. We don't encourage Billy Bob to keep on selling his shoes in his business, right? That's scripturally not our job. Our job is to encourage the brothers, sisters, the body of Christ. Amen? But that doesn't mean to say you can't go and encourage Billy Bob. Because you like what he's doing. And you like his attitude. And then you like his service. Go and encourage him. And thank him for the way he makes his shoes. And the way his staff serve you. Thank the woman for the way she makes your coffee. And the attitude she gives at you. And just go and let her know that, hey, I've noticed it means something. That's a great encouragement. Because we're quick to say, I don't like her attitude. I got a slappuccino off her this morning when it should have been a frappuccino. Everyone's got attitude and they display it at a certain time. But you sit there and you go and tell them, hey, I want to encourage you. So the parable of the talents. Let's go to Matthew 25. Because if we're going to speak and we're going to put encouragement into Christians, the Bible is very specific what we should be expecting to come from them. Amen? Now, if I keep encouraging Phil to do something and he doesn't do it, what do you think is going to happen after a while? One of two things is going to happen. He's going to tell me to back off, or I'm going to read the signs in the room and say, it's not working, shut up, leave him alone. Right. But Jesus is not like that. Or is he? Some of you need to embrace the fact that Jesus might leave you alone for a season. For a season. Jesus will leave you alone where you are, you and your attitude, and he won't speak any encouragement into it. Why? Because you're not ready. Some of you need to know the guy you're following. He doesn't send you, you know, what's that song? He sends you love every day in a letter sealed with a kiss. Oh, it's going to be a long, lonely summer. He doesn't sing you that song. Jesus will say, okay, Dave's not been responding in that area. I will stay silent. And I might stay silent in that area for years. I'll speak to him in other areas, but in that area, we're off. There's no communication until Dave begins to feel something and then he calls out to God in the air and goes, ha, 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 the silent one's back. Now we can start dialoguing in that area. God moved with him in other areas, but this area he didn't. God doesn't take his bat and ball in like you and I and say, I'm not speaking to him at all because he wouldn't respond to me in one area. God's bigger than that. God speaks into areas of our life, but there's certain areas where God says, he's closing that area, forget it. Don't you do it with your kids? Of course you do. There's certain conversations you can't have with your kids because they're close in that area until the season's right. Then you can have a conversation in the area and you think, oh, I've been waiting. I'll waste time to harvest. I planted my seeds, now it's time to harvest. Anyone who's a parent knows that. It's gone quiet in his room. There's some conversations you just can't have with your kids. I've tried. So, let's go to Matthew 25, verse 24. And the man who had received one talent, everyone say one talent. One talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man. Just stop right there. I knew you were a hard man. I thought this is Jesus. But I knew he was a hard man. Right. Why is he a hard man? Because he's got expectations. But I thought you loved us. He does love us. But he's also firm. Jesus is using him, a picture of himself. Him and his father, what we expect from those we sow things into. Jesus is giving us a glimpse into me and my dad and the Holy Ghost together have sown things into you, and now we have an expectation. And I knew that you were a hard man. Right, that's good. Keep that in your mind. Because though he's loving, he's still a hard man. He still has expectations. Come on. Some of us are expecting God to encourage us when God is actually saying, no, you actually need correcting. I can't encourage what needs correcting. So he says, well, I knew you're a hard man. Okay, so we see a picture here. I knew that you're a hard man. Harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered. So I was afraid. Okay. And I went out and I hid your talent. Whose talent? Into the ground. See? But here's what belongs to you. The master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. He qualifies for three things: wicked, lazy, and a wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money in Paul Duffield's bank. So that when I return, I know this is Paul's bank now. It's not the NatWest, it's Paul's bank. So when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So even the minimum you do can still bring encouragement. Yeah? Take that talent from him. Take that talent from her. Take that talent off him. Take that talent off her. Listen to what I'm saying. Take that talent away from him. Take that talent away from her. Take that talent away from them. I can take it off, from, or away. Either way, you're left empty. This talent's in this room that have not been used. And there's talents that's been taken away from you and given to others because you've not used them. Well, why were they taken away? I don't know. You answer that. You've got to answer that question. What kind of conversation did you have with the Holy Spirit? What did he say to you? Did you use what he gave you? Or did you choose to ignore what he spoke to you? Well, it got too hard, Lord, and you've got all your reasoned excuses why you can't be used. And the bottom line is God's not interested in your reasoned excuses. God looks at the final conclusion. There's nothing in the bank. You didn't even bring me interest. Why? Do you know why he didn't bring interest? Because he had no interest. See, interest is a seed. Have you noticed with interest? Different use of the word here. Interested means I'm curious. It's an interest. An interest can become a curiosity. You lean into a curiosity, now I'm hooked. Interest on this side is seed, it's money. But over this side, it's an interest that can lead you on a pathway. Do you understand what I mean? There's two different uses of the word. Interest. There has to be interest in you. I've got to be interested over something. There must be something that fires up my kiln. And it can't be you. But there's got to be something that leads you. It's part of you following. It's learning to listen to how the fire burns on the inside. And as you listen to it, you keep leaning and the flames get hotter. And the more you follow, the more you find out, I believe this is what God's calling me to do. And you listen and you feel this is how God leads us. Because God doesn't always send us a letter telling us. He speaks from the inside. And we begin to follow as we feel the fires. So, when I first came into this church, there was no fire for ministry in me. None whatsoever. And then slowly but surely, I started feeling, and I kept thinking, that's crazy, weird, no, God, you don't want me in ministry. Because I used to think ministry leads to you becoming a missionary, and missionaries get killed. Because when I was a kid growing up, all I'd ever heard of the Congo and Zaire, of missionaries coming back saying, we got hell when we got there. So I'm thinking, why do I want to become a missionary and get killed? And then what did I find myself? What did you become? A missionary. When God begins to put a fire inside of you, it's his way of leaning you towards something.
Yeah.
And he's showing you en route, well, Lord, I don't have anything. Oh, son, there's far more inside of you than you could ever imagine.
Yeah.
And then you start searching inside and you find out, there's actually more inside of me now. And then we fast forward and 5 years, 10 years forward, and we go, do you know when I first started, I didn't know a thing. And now all of a sudden you've got this ministry. It started with an interest. You leaned in. You leaned in. Something got your curiosity. You listened to someone speak. You saw someone dance. You heard someone act. You heard someone sing. And you leant in, and all of a sudden, something captured you.
Yeah.
And the interest then took you on a journey. It's beautiful the way Lord just begins to hook us in and follow me. And he does this. So let's continue reading it. Verse 29. For everyone who has... 27. Well then, you should have put money on the deposit in Paul's bank, and then I would have returned. I would have received it back with interest. Verse 28. Take that talent from him, off him, away from him, to the one who has, and give it to the one who's got 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Now that's frightening. That is frightening. And throw that worthless servant, see, qualified to be worthless, outside into the darkness where there is still weeping, gnashing of teeth. Wow. So, Z, can I just use an illustration, if you don't mind, please? So here's Z now, he's my child. I'm God in this. And Z comes to me and I say, follow me. So can you stand up with Z, please? I'm going to dress Z now with all the equipment he needs. I'm going to put on the calling on his life. So he's now, the first piece of clothing I put on him is clothing. Don't get this mixed up with spiritual armor. I put the calling of God on him. If he's going to follow me, I'm going somewhere. Right? If he's going to follow me, he's going somewhere. I put a calling on his life. Okay? So he has a calling on his life. Then I put natural abilities inside of him. Yes, he's got natural abilities, so he's got brains, intelligence, certain ways of thinking that I don't have, you may not have, Tembi may not have, but they're unique to him. Okay, so he's got natural gifts and talents inside of him, right? Then all of a sudden he keeps falling. Now I put the spiritual grace of God upon his life. Right? Now the grace of God, some of you only know the grace of God when you get saved. But it doesn't stop there. The grace of God is in measures. The more he keeps walking and the more that he keeps using his abilities and following his calling, he finds that the grace is insufficient and God says, no, keep calling out and I'll increase the grace, the measures of grace upon your life. My grace, what I've got is sufficient for you, but I need you to see it. Because right now your emotions are blocking out my sufficiency. Okay? So he's now got the grace of God. Now I put on another piece of clothing. It's called the anointing of God. Don't mix the grace up with the anointing, because they're two different things. They do two different works. The grace of God is something he didn't deserve. Right? It was given to him. Right? The anointing of God is to do the work of God.
That's right.
And the anointing of God is to do the calling of God inside his life. Jesus says, today, you know, I preach the gospel, I'm anointed, I've been called, I'm anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Right. He's anointed to do his calling. Right? And then as he starts walking, he realizes that he needs keys. Ah, I forgot about that. I thought all I needed was the anointing. I thought all I needed was the grace of God. Yes, you need them. But what about it to do his calling? He needs keys. Why? Because he's going to find out on this walk there's going to be a door that no man can open. There's going to be a door that's closed. Yeah? And he needs keys. What are the keys? The keys are the principles. The principles of the kingdom. So he's going to have a distinct hunger to find out the word of God for his own life. And this is where so many of you give up. Because what you don't have is a love for God's word. And God's word, the keys are treasure. Right? And some of us, even though we say we're word people, I read my Bible every day, but you have no keys for any doors. You have no understanding of what keys you need for whatever problem. And if you do see something, you don't even want to use the keys. So what's the point of keys in your hand? So Z's now got his keys. He's got his anointing. This boy's now, he's talk about pageantry. He's got it all. And he comes riding. He leaves Africa and he comes into Europe. I'm going to change the world. And he has his Princess Xena warrior there at the side. She's got all the same. And she says, together, we're going to rule the world. And it doesn't quite work like that somehow, does it?
Yeah.
No. So what happens, you can sit down now if you will. What happens is they get to the end of their life. And they both are, Z comes to the throne room. And all of Jesus is going to say to him, well, I could see that you had 2 talents and the lady had 10. Right? He's going to ask you both, what did you do together? See, really, if you had 10 and you had 2, you had 12. Right? But that's not right. That's still not right. Read the rest of the story. He's not looking for 10 talents here. Here's the 10 that you gave me, here's the 2. He's looking for multiplication. So, what happens is Z's going to appear before the gates of heaven. Hello, I'm here, I've arrived. Heaven's gift. And then all of a sudden, God's going to say, okay, where's the fruit, where's the fruit, where's the fruit? I'm anointed. I'm graced. I had a calling on my life. He says, okay, let's just take that calling off. Let's put it on the floor. Puts it on the floor. Says to the angel, now go and take the grace off him. Takes the grace off. Why? Because I supplied these. You didn't do anything yet. I supplied the grace. He puts the grace down. So now we've got the grace. We've got the anointing, the calling. And he does that. And Z's stuck there. The spiritual gifts. Now we put them on the floor. And now Z stood there, respectively speaking, in his loincloth. Right? And he stood before the Lord, naked. Right? The angels are blushing. And he's saying, well, how many things are there? Well, there's 8 things here. 8? Why is there only 8 things here? I'll give you the list and make sure you've got them all. It's the calling, the talents, the gifts, the grace, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the keys of the kingdom, your individual willingness to serve and sacrifice. Let's not take that away. Because this is what's going to nail you. And then the last thing we're looking for is, and the angel is marking off on his chipboard here, his clipboard, and the Holy Ghost says, but I don't see any fruit. Yeah, we give you all these things, but there's one thing we still need to find, and there's no fruit. What did you do with everything I gave you? There's eight things on the floor, but these eight things were given to you to produce the number nine, which is fruit. Something's incomplete up here. So then he says, see, we're going to have a word over here. We're going to have a word over here. Why? Because the very purpose of this parable, encouragement is given to produce number nine, fruit. Keep moving in the race, keep walking in the race, keep serving, keep your attitude and your heart right and pure. Why? Because it's producing the wrong fruit. If you get it right, it'll produce the right fruit, fruit of righteousness. Right? But don't get so caught up. Charismatics get caught up on the gifting, anointing, the grace, the miracles. But this is the last one. Fruit. If you don't produce fruit, then you're in trouble. Now, how do I know what fruit you're producing? Well, to some degree, the Bible says you shall know by their fruits. So there's something on earth that you, there's a flavor that your Christian walk displays on this earth that shows me whether you're worthy to keep on receiving encouragement or you're not. But there's also an unquantifiable measure that has to go through the fire. And when it comes through the fire, there, on that side, is the total measure. This is without VAT. Right? You now, right now, you've not paid any taxes. But when you get on this side, the VAT and all the tax has gone. And what's left, the VAT, the fat, and all that's gone. And all we've got now is gold. What you produced over here now is what is now going to bring the next sentence in. The next sentence is either well done, number one, comma, good, comma, faithful, comma, servant. Well done. There's encouragement. Good is an approval. Yeah? Well done. All right, good. Faithful. Servant, you're mine. You did it for me. You didn't do it for them or for you. You did it for me. While you were serving them, you ultimately looked at the higher goal. And that was for me. So he's making it very clear. Now let's pick up 25 verse 19 again. Let's pick up 19. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. See, there's a day called settling of accounts. Some of us don't know when that day is. And if I've seen anything the last 3 months, I've seen some settling of accounts. Some brothers and sisters are going home. Have gone home. Returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. So giving Z is 2 or is 10. Or the 5, I should say. He's meant to do something with what's been given to him. The basic was you shoved it in the bank and it made interest. Well, you can't shove your talent in one sense in the bank. I can't go and put myself, sit in Paul's bank and just say, I'm depositing me interest. It doesn't work like that, does it? Right? They'll say, no. Currency. Currency is what we require. Okay. I'm meant to be out in the world using my gifts and talents, my gift, my anointing, using the principles that God's been giving to us. Yeah? It's amazing how you know how Christians, by the fruits, again, you know how Christians don't understand, they don't possess the keys of the kingdom. It's because when certain issues rise up, they look like they don't have the key to the kingdom. All their actions are contrary to what the kingdom says. And what they say is, well, I just believe God is saying. Oh, you tell you what, I'll take what he said every day, all day, over what you think he's saying. What he said isn't going to change. What you say he's saying will always subject to how you feel and how you think. But what he said, he said. Amen? This is the framework, not how you feel. So, and then he says this in verse 22. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things." Some of us want the many, but we don't want to be faithful or in charge, because in charge means responsibility. You can't have things put inside of you if you're not willing to be in charge of some responsibilities. Let's just start right there. You know, if we say to some of you guys, "Can you do this? Can you do I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Excuse me. The man with the two talents came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me. You entrusted Z with two talents." It's not me, it's Z. See? That's. "You entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more." So right now, there's multiplication with what God has given Z in this illustration. Multiplication. Do you think God, when God says to him, "Put your money in the bank and you could have at least earned interest," he wasn't saying that's what I want you to do. He's saying that's what you could have done. What I really need you to do is to go and use what you've been given. Because when you're using what is being given, watch this, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to keep on encouraging you like you can't believe, and I'm going to send encouragement your way to deal with your discouragement. Because discouragement is also going to follow you at some point on your journey. But encouragement is, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Why? Why would it? It's not a fridge magnet. It's not an automatic, "Goodness and mercy will follow me when I don't go anywhere." It will follow me. Follow me. And you've got to be following him. And you've got to be following in his way. Goodness and mercy don't follow you when you're not doing what he's doing. Can you see that? Goodness, you can shove it on your fridge magnet all day long. And you can take your big fat piece of cake out there and sit there and say, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And it will follow you all the days of your life. So one day you drop down. That wasn't the kind of goodness and mercy God was expecting to follow you. If he's walking, our job is what? Follow. And goodness and mercy and encouragement will follow those who are walking. Amen? So, encouragement was not only given to the 5 and 2 talent person, or the 10 talent person, because they were using, because they were servants. First of all, the talents were given to servants. That's so important that you understand this. God gives things to servants because a servant wants to serve his master's will. Amen. Some of the most gifted people on planet Earth who claim to be Christians are doing nothing with it. God knows who his servants are. But God did it. He gave those talents because he saw in them there was the ability to multiply what God has given us. Now, I want to see some multiplication in the house. And I see there are definitely people in this house who's multiplying their seed. I can see it. We see it as a church. It's great to see. Now, Amos 3, verse 3, asks a very important question. And he asks this question. He says, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" It's a very, very important question to ask. This question evolves around productivity. Productivity. He's not talking about anything else other than productivity. Combining forces together. Okay? Combining forces together. When two walk together, it is combining forces. So a 2 talent and a 10 talent combined, they've got 24. If they multiply it. Yeah. Right? If all he ever does is complain about his two and criticizes her because she's out, she's got more giftedness than him, and all if Tembi ever turns around and sees his sufficiency, he's only got two and he's not really scoring in those, they're going to attack each other. And they're never going to combine what they've got. The first rule of you being married. You're going to say, what? Love her? That's automatic. You should be loving her. You shouldn't even be at the altar if you don't love her. The first rule is multiplication. Because it's partnership for destiny. It's not for love. Because one day you're going to feel you don't love the same way you did when she was all nice and you sang, isn't she lovely? Well, one day you're not going to be feeling that, but guess what? Multiplication is still the goal. You partnered for destiny. So two must be going somewhere before they start walking. Two must be going somewhere. If I meet Z in the road and I say, hi Z, how are you doing today? Yeah. Where are you going? I'm off to the shops. Which way is that? That way. Oh, I'm going to the shops. That way. We're not walking together, are we? Because we've got two different agendas. Right. But if he says, oh, I'm going to the shops just down the road. All right, we'll walk together. We'll walk together for a period of time. That's in the natural sense. In a relationship, it's never meant to be just for a time. It's meant to be for the duration of your time. So we've got to multiply what God has given us. So marriages, the first thing I've got to do is recognize the strengths inside my wife. Guys, I'll give you one strength. She never forgets anything. The wife is meant to be a strength. The man is meant to be a strength to the lady. The lady, a strength to the man. They both walk together and they work together for destiny. Yeah? It didn't say live together. It said walk together and work together. A couple are meant to work together. Not just love each other. Come on, that's basic. That's the first step. Amen? Loving is unconditional. You're meant to love her. Just like saying, well, a pastor's job is to love everybody in the church. Says who? Says who? No. The first job of a pastor is to lead people. Lead people. Feed people. Lead them. We're all meant to love one another. That's not just the pastor's role. Ah, I forgot about that. Yeah. So, do two walk together unless, the condition here, they have agreed to do so. So I've agreed to walk together with Carol. 39 years in the making. I'm still walking with her. She's slowed down a bit, but we're still walking. How many of you know coming together is the beginning? Coming together is the beginning. Watch this. Coming together is the beginning. Keeping together is progress. Coming together is called the beginning. Oh, some of you have wonderful beginnings. But keeping together is called progress. And working together is success. Henry Ford said that, wasn't the Bible? Henry Ford says, coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. And if there's anything we see in our generation, is keeping together seems to be the mess. And it's been redefined. But working together is the successful part. Can you and your partner, as believers, work together for Christ? There's nothing worse than when that thing goes wrong. The beginning was great, but because the foundation was never built in, how do they ever expect to get progress if they can't work together? Come on. Working together is what brings the progress and the success. You've got to be able to work together. So many couples are fighting. They want their own way. Yeah? If two walk together, because they've agreed to do so, then it's a fair question to ask is, where did you agree to go? Well, with my whole life, not my pocket, but with my whole life, I give all I have to you. And she says, with my pocket, I'll give you half. No, it doesn't work. With all that I am, I give to you. Jesus said when he came and he presented the gospel to us, he says, all that the Father is, we give to you. We deposited the whole Calvary software package right down into you. It's your job to keep upgrading and updating. You've got a full life subscription to do that. So, where did you agree to walk together? Oh, we didn't. We just thought about our beginning. So many Christians get so caught up in just their beginning, coming to Christ, but they have no strategy for progress. But they all tell you, success, success. And does God want us to be successful? Of course he does. We need progress before we reach success. Success without progress is not success. Progress is what brings success. When I look at my wife, me and my wife, and as we've matured over the 39 years, I see progress in my relationship. So I can harvest the fruit of our success, which is the fruit of our progress. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Progress. So, when you came to Christ, and you agreed to come to Christ, let me ask you, what did you agree to do for Christ? Come on, what did you agree to do? Oh, the beginning was great. Okay. That's such an important question because the next comment I'm going to make centers around the first comment, meaning I can only encourage you based on what we agreed to do together. I can only encourage you based on what we agreed we would do together. And what was the first instruction? Put your nets down, follow me. Right? That was the first instruction you and I received. Take up your cross, follow me. And I will make you, what's he making us? Disciples. Right, so there has to be a process back to the making. I can only bless and I can only encourage what we agreed we would do together. Do two walk together unless they agree? See, I agreed to come to the cross, but Jesus said, I just don't want you to come to the cross. I want you to walk through the cross because that's where the victorious Christian life is. That's where the work of the cross takes place, takes hold of you. When you walk through the cross, if you just come to the cross, you'll always be overwhelmed by the glory and his majesty that he loved a sinner just like you. But when you walk through the cross, you're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. You're changed. If you still keep seeing yourself as a sinner, change your perspective. So lastly, as usual, so much more. So many relationships break down because people just coexist together spiritually. Though they're married, they coexist. So many churches fail because people just coexist for a Sunday. We've got to get back to Amos 3. Do two people walk together unless they've agreed? Because when the question that Amos is asking is not about love, it's about production. It's not meant, he's not talking in the context of love. That doesn't mean to say love isn't involved in our relationship. What we're saying in that particular verse, I've extracted, I'm giving you the context of that verse. We can't build a case just on that verse, but we are using that verse for our illustrational purposes this morning. There is still an agreement in progress. You don't believe it? Okay. This side is called the covenant. That's called an agreement. On this side is still the covenant, But if you don't choose to activate and walk in the covenant, it won't work for you. It'll work for other people. You're still loved, but you're still not progressing. Because your Christian walk is about progress. It's about fruitfulness. It's about obedience. So the talents, look at your hands. You got five in both sets. Five talents. Can you very quickly tell yourself three talents that you recognize you clearly have? Have you done it? Can everybody do this? Is this difficult? Should we make it two then? Three fingers, three distinct talents that you reckon. I'm not talking about spiritual gifts now, I said talents. Talents are what you're born with, and then you develop. Gifts are what's given, but you still have to develop. Three talents you've got. Can everybody identify with three talents? Yes? Are you sure? Right. Next question you've got to ask is, those three talents, what progress have you made in them? We're just starting with talents here. We're not even talking about gifts. We're not even talking about grace, anointing. We're not talking about anything else. Just about talents. Let's just use talents. Three talents. How much progress have you made in those three talents? How much energy do you give to developing those three talents? It may be that though you recognize you've got talent, you've got no interest in them anymore. And we come back to the very thing that Jesus was talking about in the parable. At least you could have put it in the bank, you've got interest. But I've got no interest. So that's where we need to start. Lord, fire up the kiln again. Do you know, when I started writing, I wrote the first book that none of you have ever seen. And it took me 2 years to write. And I wrote it, and I wrote it, and I wrote it, and I wrote it. And at the end, I asked myself, why the heck have I just wrote a book that's taken me 2 years to write, and I have no desire to let anybody read it? You not think that's kind of strange? Because the Lord says to me, I needed you to get the discipline of writing when you don't even see any meaning. When you don't even see any significance. I needed you to get it out of you. And you know what? That then paved the way for me to keep on writing other things. When I first wrote my song, my very first song I ever wrote, I wrote it because I was jealous somebody else wrote it. Wrote a song. So I thought, well, I'm going to have a go at doing it. My intentions was not the cleanest. So I wrote a first song, and I thought, I wrote this song. And then I started realizing that other songs started coming. And other songs started coming. And then I had a bag full of songs. And then one day, I'm just about to go and have them all published. And I've got my letter, I've done all my work, get it all together, just about to post the letter, and the Holy Spirit says, what are you doing? I don't want you to publish them. I don't want you in that world. Oh. What was the point? Because there's other albums inside of you. There's other songs. I want you to use them over here, not just over there. So, what I'm saying is, I've used my talent in those areas I'm just describing. Oh yes, there's other areas the Holy Spirit could say, yeah, but what, tell them about what you're not using. I'm saying, when some things don't even seem clear, and you know you've got to do something, you have some fire inside of you that says, I need to do this. God says, okay, this fire, there's an interest. That is my way of getting your attention to show you what's inside of you I can use. But you cannot go your own way about it. And here's why many of us go wrong. We will not submit it. We will not let others cover in or speak into it. Whenever we write songs, Paul and I will always speak into each other's songs. When I write my books, I give them a copy, let them have a look. If they don't read it, I can't do any more than that. Phil says I write too much. I think he reads too little. The issue is I'm submitting what I'm creating. Because it's important. Why? Because I'm showing the Lord I'm taking responsibility with it. When I deposit my songs or my books into them, that's my bank. They've got my interest. They'll tell me if it's rubbish or, you know, it's good but it needs acting. Now, we're beginning to see in church new seeds, new interest beginning to develop. And it's beautiful to see God using people with interests that have been rekindled or interests that they never thought they ever had. And all of a sudden, God's beginning to show them it was always in there, but now there's a time and there's a season. So let me ask you to stand to your feet, if you will. The two walk together unless they agree to do so. Coming together is what? Coming together is just the beginning. It's just the beginning, that's all. But keeping together is progress. Working together is what brings the success. Can you imagine a man like Henry Ford writing something like that? Was Henry creative? I'm sure we'd all say he was very creative. Did he create something that's affected the whole world? Yes. Automobiles. He spawned a whole invention. I wonder what flicked his switch. That company's still going today because others still carry a similar passion for ingenuity, creativity. And now we have electric. We've gone, you know, surpassed it. But he started something that took the world. People talk about the iPad, but I like to talk about the car, the jet. These are things that shaped our world. Communication. Someone was interested somewhere and lent in. And a fire was ignited. And God used the saved and the unsaved to change our world and to benefit our world for the better. Whose idea was it to create a cross? Yeah, someone had to invent the cross for our Saviour to be hung on it. Call it ingenuity, call it stupidity, whatever it was. Someone still had to create it. Someone had to put the idea together. Someone had to create the nails. Yeah? Someone had to get that idea. So, let's stand before the Lord this morning. I want you to put your three talents back to the Lord. And I do not want you to look at your age, your limitations. I want you to just see your talent. And I want you to give it back to the Lord. We heard this morning, give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Let the Lord breathe on it. But the first thing you're looking for is you're not saying, Lord, re-energize my talent. You're saying, Lord, stir the interest within me to keep on walking with you. I agreed to walk with you. That was my beginning. Lord, I'm bringing my talents back to you so we can progress. We can progress in this journey because the journey and making progress in it is everything, and it is the key to producing the fruit and the success. So I want you to open up your hearts, if you will, and offer your life back to the Lord and say, Lord, progress, progress, progress. Lord, I give you my talents, I give you my heart. Lord, I'm asking to stir a fire within me. Come on, church. You all want success, but you don't necessarily want the progress. You can't have success without progress. Nothing just turns up overnight. Oh, Father, stir in us, oh God. Stir in your people again, Lord. Stir in your people, oh God. Stir. Stir. Awaken. Refire. All that's in your people. Lord, whatever hurts, whatever disappointment was in the past, whatever the circumstances were that people's seed felt like it was trodden on, dismissed, ignored, bypassed, overlooked. Lord, I pray that you will resurrect what you have put in your people. That, Father, you will water the garden. You will cause the seeds to flourish. Father, I pray that you will plant the seeds. Your people will plant the seeds once again. They'll work, they'll carry the seed that you've given them. And Father, they will work and work and work following you. I don't care how old you are. It's nothing to do with age. It's nothing to do with age. It's everything to do with heart. But there are conditions. There always is conditions. Keep working, keep walking, keep serving the Lord, keep looking to Him. There are certain principles that if you keep bypassing, you will not find the progress of God in your life. You cannot bypass, ignore, skip principles. These are the keys of the kingdom. These are things that lock doors and open doors. And if you're not willing to take hold of the keys and search for the keys, then progress cannot be granted. It's the way of the kingdom. Loving one another is a key. It's non-negotiable. Serving others is non-negotiable. There is no your kingdom. It's His kingdom come, your will be done. There is no your kingdom. And if you're getting no progress in life, I just encourage you to ask yourself, am I operating by the right principles? I might have the right seed, I may have interest, but I just can't seem to get the breakthrough in this area. Then you need to reappraise the principles that you operate in. And when I say operate, I don't just mean business principles, I mean kingdom principles. Well, I'm not quite sure what kingdom principles are. Then start there. Start finding out what are the kingdom principles that unlock wealth, that unlock fruitfulness, that unlock progress, creativity, ingenuity. Do you know what we're seeing in this house? In this season, we're seeing a garden in this ecosystem of ours. We are seeing seeds beginning to grow, pop up in a time and season that we never expected them. We are seeing seeds and gifts and talents in people that we never ever recognize. And I'm seeing it. God is bringing in our house a ripe plethora of gifts and talents. And it's such a beautiful thing to see. Now what we need is the probe to progress with these talents. And some of you will sit there and you'll say, well, how come they're getting so blessed? How come they're being used? I don't know. You've got to ask yourself that. Only you can answer that question. God doesn't favor him. God doesn't favor her. Maybe they're just doing something with their talent that you've not been doing with yours. So, Father, I pray, oh God, as I've sown your word today, that you will water the ground. You will water the ground, oh God. Even this week, Lord, you will cause your people to come aside. Lord, they will fall on their knees and they'll ask you, oh God, to rekindle the fire, to continue the walking with you, continue the working with you, concerning the serving of you. And Father, and at the end of this week, oh God, may they see the smile and the kisses of your face greater than they've ever seen before. Father, we declare it in the name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Lord bless you all.